making home work in a broken society. And tonight we're going to look at the power of parents' influence. The power of parents' influence. 2 Timothy 3 and beginning in verse number 12 this evening. This is a special chapter. I actually briefly touched on it last week. If you were here, maybe you remember. And it was so good that we had to come back and give it its own sermon, okay? No, I wasn't so good that we had to come back, but the text was so good, okay? 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12, probably familiar to you, but it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them," in verse 15, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Lord, bless our time as we study your word. I pray, God, you would speak to us and work through us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated tonight. The power of parents' influence. There's an old missionary, John Getty, Dr. John Getty. He was a missionary, one of the first to the South Seas and the New Hebrides Islands. In 1848, he worked there among cannibals, for 24 years. At the end of his ministry, they erected a tablet to his memory, and these were the words inscribed. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. And our influence can be a very, very powerful thing. Can you say amen to that? And there are voices everywhere screaming for the attention of our children and the love of our children as well. And there will be many influences that try to seek to cause our children to stray away from God. And yet we as parents need to be the greatest influence in our children's lives. Some of you parents, or all of you parents here, I'm sure recall the moment you first held your first child and what that was like, and maybe all the emotions that you felt. And maybe as you held that little boy or that little girl, you started thinking about all of the plans that you had for them, you know, and all of the plans, if you're obviously a believer at that time, all of the plans that God had for them. And you started to think about what they would become and what they would do and where they would work and who they would marry and where they would go to school and all of these things, what they would look like exactly and what their personality would be like. If you were a Christian at the time of their birth, you probably thought about, I wonder when they'll get saved. Will they live for Jesus all of their life? And, you know, in truth, the influencing of a child takes place in millions of moments over their life. 18 years, that's what we have, with a million different moments to influence our children. Now, some of those moments are going to be accidental. They're not intentional. It could come in the form of dad losing his temper and not knowing that his daughter is watching. It could come in the form of maybe not just an intended influence, but accidental. It could come on the opposite of that. Maybe a son sees his dad kiss his mom and thinks, well, you're supposed to love your wife, right? Some of it will be intentional. Maybe you'll take your kids and you'll read Bible stories with them at night. Otherwise, maybe you set up a picnic or make an event or plan something to try to make memories to influence your kids. But all of it, incidental and intentional, are all influencing the heart of that child and molding them to one day become what they are. So the question tonight is, how can we make those influences or those moments count? Look, there are 1,000 different voices competing for the hearts of our children. And how do we capture their attention above all the roar of culture and the roar of media and maybe negative influences? How do we divert their attention and direct them to Jesus? You know, one of the most encouraging examples of this in all of the Bible is the story of Timothy. Because we find that Timothy, although many believe his father was not a believer, his mother and his grandmother were able to influence him for the Lord. But as Paul writes to Timothy, and before he gets to that moment, he gives us a word of warning, which we need to start with tonight as well. Two warnings that he has for Timothy. Two reasons. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it says this. It gives us the two reasons why we should influence our children. So he's going to tell us how in a second, but he wants to tell us why first. And it basically boils down to this. If you don't influence them, someone else will. Here's the first reason we should influence our kids. Verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The first thing we see is that godly people will suffer. Now, understand why that's important. We have to instill in the hearts of our kids and influence them that in this life you will have suffering. However, you are to remain faithful to God through that suffering. Here's the second reason in verse number 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse," notice this, "deceiving and being deceived." Not only will godly people face suffering, but there are sinister influencers who would love to capture the heart of our child if we let them. And they will actually fight against us to influence our child, not for the Lord, but for the opposite. And listen, this isn't trying to teach our kids don't talk to strangers or don't give out your information on social media. That's not what this verse is talking about, right? It's speaking about people, and hear me tonight, that have an agenda to corrupt your child. And they want to corrupt their heart. And it's not even subtle anymore, is it? As a matter of fact, it's blatant. They used to kind of disguise it and hide it a little bit, but now it's just out in the open. Look, no parent in his right mind or their right mind would invite an evil man or a seducer to babysit your kids, right? And yet too many Christian parents are often unaware of the influences that their kids have in their life. You wouldn't invite someone like that into your home. But oftentimes we let our guards down and we allow certain influences to our kids. And they want our young children to believe things that wicked living is normal. Why is it so normal today on TV or movie? Why is it portrayed that a life of impurity is fun and it has no consequences at all? We catch 1.5 to 2 hours of a movie of people just living it up and doing all kinds of sinful, immoral acts, but they never show the next 30 years, do they? They just end it right when the fun is at its all-time high. And while you're working to shepherd your child's heart towards spiritual growth, at the same time, you have to fight off those dangerous influences. And look, Timothy, his mom and grandma, well, they didn't have the internet or social media to fight against, right? But the city in which Timothy lived was, let's just say it wasn't like a place for good Christian boys. Lystra is where Timothy lived. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's the place that didn't really tolerate Christians. As a matter of fact, on Paul's first trip to Lystra, they stoned him and left him for dead. That's where Timothy is growing up. And I tell you that to say, listen, no matter how kind of dark our culture seems or is, no matter the negative influences in our children's life, I'm trying to communicate to you tonight that there is hope in Jesus Christ that we can influence our kids for good. We're not hopeless. Well, they got us beat. They got us outnumbered. I don't think so, friend. They don't have us outnumbered. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? And this is where Timothy is growing up, and yet Lois and Eunice were still able to capture his attention and direct his heart to the Lord. So the question is, how did they do it? What was their trick? What Bible curriculum did they use? And was it Raising a Modern Day Joseph? Or did they look through the Seven Steps of Joy? Or what did they use? Here's the first way they influenced young Timothy. They influenced through Scripture. Through Scripture. Notice the reminder that Paul gives to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, now look at verse 15. Just the beginning part of this verse says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now, why is it so important to teach a young child the Scriptures? Because their minds are very moldable and impressionable at that point in time. And very receptive, right? And so as we teach them as they are young, we want to make sure that we're not only teaching them, as we keep talking about, but giving an example to them. But in many homes, and I'm going to do some teaching tonight, a lot of the standards that we set are unexplained. So we have this mindset of, well, because I said so. And we have a rule that's a good rule. It's a great rule. But they can't trace it back to God's word. And so here's why it's important. Look, kids want to know why, but they need to know why as well. And look, I'm not going to stand here and say I'm not guilty of saying because I said so. And I'm sure most parents in here or at some point in time have echoed those words. Well, because I said, don't ask me why. But when it comes down to it, kids need to know why. Why? So that when they're older, they still follow those standards. And if they can't trace it to God's word, then they're just going to look at, well, that's just mean mom and dad making up all these fun-killing rules for me. The standards that we have, and look, by that, I don't mean, you know, don't put your feet on the dinner table. You know, I don't mean things like that. The standards that we have should be set in biblical truths. Now, here's the problem. If you have a standard in your home, it's probably going to be hard to trace it to a Bible verse. Meaning, you're not going to find a Bible verse that says, "Thou shalt not watch an R-rated movie." All right? You're not going to find one. However, you will find a command in which you can draw a principle and then establish that standard from. You're not going to find a Bible verse that says, "Thou shalt not go to a party in which someone is drinking alcohol." And I've had even a buddy of mine, I remember being at church camp, and ironic place to argue about it, but we're arguing about a certain sin that you could or couldn't do, and his excuse was, "Show me where it's at in the Bible. Show me where it says, thou shalt not fill in the blank." Anybody ever heard somebody say that? And so what does that come from? Well, it comes from someone who sets a standard, but they don't show you in God's word where it stems from. And so what I'd like to do, just real quick, I got my fancy whiteboard. Now, I didn't draw this because it would look terrible if I did. I didn't write this because also no one would be able to read it. But here's how this basic principle works, all right? Jerry, we got your favorite color on here, black. So, but listen to kind of follow this logic. And as a parent, this is something that we should keep going back to. First, there is a Bible command, all right? This is directly found in Scripture. From that command, we develop a principle. And then from the principle, we set a standard in our homes, all right? So you find a Bible command, you set a principle, and then establish a standard from that. Now, the command is obvious, all right? Everyone knows what the command is. Let me give you an example. 1 Peter 1:15 says this, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now we know that is the Bible command. So what is the principle that we can draw from that? Well, one principle might be, I shouldn't do anything in my life that will compromise my holiness or dishonor God's holiness. So what standard could you draw from that? I'm not going to watch a movie in which causes me to have impure or unholy thoughts. Follow? And that's how this process works. Now, again, remember, your standards in your home may not match my standards in my home. But the key is that they're traceable to a command. And our kids need to know the command. Because they just, sometimes we just flip it and we say, well, here's a standard, deal with it, you know, and do it because I said so. Well, as soon as they're out of the house, they're like, well, I'm not doing that anymore, because they've never learned where that standard comes from. Let me give you another one. Hebrews 10:25 says this, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's the command. Don't forsake assembling together with your church family. Now, what's the principle? We're going to do our best not to ever miss church. What standard can you draw from that? How about we're not staying over at somebody's house on Saturday night, because that means you're probably not going to go to church on Sunday morning. Stay Friday night or invite them over to your house and they can come to church with us, all right? Again, your standards may be different from mine. But it's important to remember, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So what you see in my house may be a low standard or a high standard. Maybe compared to you, my high standards are low, right? But to each their own, and as the Holy Spirit would provide. Now, this is just a quick proverb. You can do this, parent, with just about any command in Scripture. Here's a good proverb. Iron sharpeneth iron. Iron sharpeneth iron. What principle can you draw from that? We should have godly friends who influence us and strengthen us in our walk for the Lord. So what standard can you develop with that? Think about it. We should have godly influences in our life as the principle. So what standard? I'm not going to be unequally yoked in all my friendship. I'm not saying you can't have unsaved friends, but what I'm saying is we got to be careful that our kids' best friends are not unbelievers who cuss, watch impure and unholy things, unholy music, and then cause our children to do so as well. It comes back to the idea, as you'll see, that everything must trace to a command. Set up standards in your child's life. But friend, make sure they know why the standard is there, so that when they're older, they will also continue to obey it and then teach it to their children as well. Now, how else can we influence our kids? Influence them through God's word, but also influence them through salvation. Salvation. Somewhere along the line, the faith of Lois and Eunice became Timothy's faith. Back to 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "In that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." At some point in time, the faith of his mother and grandmother became his. He had to own it. Remember that from last week? He owned it himself. You remember Jesus said in Luke 18:16, Jesus called unto them and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And look, friends, today Jesus still wants them to come. The command is still the same. Some old-time preachers used to say that God has no grandchildren. He's got no grandchildren. Your kids don't automatically become Christian simply because you are. And I know that's how a lot of religions work, right? I'm this because my mom and dad are this, or my grandpa was this. That's why I'm this. No, friend, you must own it yourself. Look, we don't want to take a child maybe too eager and just push them into salvation when they truly don't understand, because that could do more damage. But at the same time, here are just a few guidelines to follow. We have three kids. Two of them have made professions of faith in Christ, and our youngest, Job, he's got a way. Remember, he bent a little bit. We talked about today, but we're working on him now. He's three. So, but here's just a few guidelines. Again, tonight maybe is just going to be a little more teachy, but that's okay. First, keep it simple. A child, or anyone for that matter, doesn't have to be a theologian in order to be saved. And sometimes with our own kids, you know, we may lead somebody to Christ that we've just met and have a 15-minute conversation with them. And yet, oftentimes we're more harsh on our own children, right, than maybe a complete stranger. It's difficult if you're trying to discuss salvation with a kid that you're trying to use deep theological teachings that they are just not going to understand, and they're going to lose interest pretty quick. Look, kids know a lot, right? But we have to bring it to their vocabulary and to their level. Heard a story of a 5-year-old boy that was in an Easter play, and his line was from Luke, where it says, "He is not here, for he is risen." And this little boy got excited and kind of panicked when it came to him. He forgets his line, so he shouts out about Christ, "He is not here, he is in prison, for he is in prison." And I thought, well, close, but that's kind of an important part, right? And the key is, listen, our kids are not going to know it all, okay? And they don't need to be able to quote the entire book of Genesis in order to be saved. But friend, we have to keep it simple. Use words in their vocabulary. You don't have to go into what is original sin. You can just ask them, "Have you lied before?" You don't have to go into substitutionary atonement. You can just ask them or tell them a story about someone who is innocent taking the place of someone who is guilty. You see, keep it simple, all right? Secondly, emphasize the basics. For someone to be saved, and this is not just for a kid, this is for anyone, they need to know who is Jesus. They need to know what is sin. They need to know that they have sinned. They need to know that Christ paid for their sin and that salvation is free. And that goes for the 50-year-old that you talk to, or the 15-year-old, or the 10-year-old, or the 8-year-old. Got it? They need to know those basics of Scripture. Think back to, what did you know when you got saved? And I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation here, but I had to think back a few years after I got saved, and I thought, what did I even know? Did I even know? And I knew enough, right? I knew enough. Emphasize the basics. Number three, ask questions, but don't ask leading questions. Don't ask, "Do you understand what it means to be saved?" You know why? What are they going to say every time? "Yes, I do." And "Yes, I understand." Don't ask, "Do you want to go to heaven?" Every kid wants to go to heaven, friend. And you can talk about wanting to go to heaven, but you can't just say, "Hey, do you want to go?" Instead, maybe ask them something like, "Why do you want to be saved?" Not just a yes or no question, but why do you want to be saved? Maybe ask them, "What is sin? What did Jesus do for us on the cross? Do you have to work or be good to get to heaven?" Some of those questions, they begin to help you understand where your child is at spiritually. Ask questions. Four, watch for a spiritual desire on the child's part to be saved. Look, you want to lead your child to Christ, but you don't want to push them into a profession of salvation. And you can ask them, but friend, let the desire be on their part. Follow with baptism as well. Now this is different for all. And a lot of parents, I know that we personally, and this is just our personal preference, we like to kind of space out the salvation moment from baptism at such a young age. And if you look in Scripture, you see saved, baptized, almost immediately saved, baptized. However, for a child to be able to discern between the two events may be a little more difficult for a six-year-old to do as opposed to a 16-year-old. And so it's important maybe just to give a little waiting period so that they don't confuse the two together. Number seven, don't be embarrassed if there comes a later need for assurance. As careful as we want to be to make sure our kids know that they are saved, very often a young child, a young adult, a teenager, they will question their salvation. And they'll begin to question whether what they did as a child was true and was real. And friend, that is absolutely okay. That is 100% okay. Wouldn't you rather them question it and make sure of their salvation than just to default to, well, I prayed a prayer one day. I have no fruit that shows in my life at all, but because I prayed that, I'm good. I got my fire and insurance. No, it's good that they ask questions. You know what that shows them? It's probably more evidence that they actually are saved. And look, if I don't be careful what I say here, because I'm not trying to get you to doubt your own salvation. But I know that as a believer and as a pastor, there have been times in my life where I've looked back and I've said, man, am I? Am I really? And especially when I was in high school, just a few years after being saved, I remember getting down on my face before the Lord and saying, God, if I didn't mean it, and if I'm not truly born again, God, will you save me right now? Will you save me, Jesus? Friend, there's nothing wrong with that at all. Just shows that the Lord may be working in their heart and in your heart. And that's been the case with our kids as well. Influence your kids through Scripture. Influence them through salvation. Friend, listen to Proverbs 23:26, and I'm almost done tonight. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart, and notice this, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Those million moments that I talked about, they are observing our ways closer than we even want them to watch us. Quit watching me, you know what I mean? They're watching us close. Philippians 4:9, Paul says, those things which thou have both, notice this, learned and received and heard, and here's the important part, and seen in me do. You know, I think that, to be honest, it says, and the God of peace shall be with you. I don't think if Paul would have been able to say that part, I don't think he would have been able to say the first part. What you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, do. But the important part in between is, and you've seen me do it as well. Pray for your kids. I got to be careful because we're going to spend an entire message on this. But one of the greatest influences that you can give to your child is to pray for them. Think about it. And this is just in reference to all people, but people are defenseless against our prayers. Did you know that? You can't do it. I'm going to pray for you, and there's nothing you can do about it. You can't stop me. And look, prayer moves the hand of God, and it moves the heart of our children as well. They should be at the top of our prayer list, as if they're already not already in your life, right? Prayer is vital. Our kids' prayer life is no doubt a reflection of our own as well. There's a gentleman by the name of Richard Halverson. He was a former chaplain for the U.S. Senate. And he was speaking to a group of Christians who were angry that Congress showed a lack of initiative to restore prayer in schools. And he was meeting with these leaders, and they were outraged that he himself hadn't pushed more to restore prayer in schools. And Dr. Halverson asked these men, he said, I want you to do something. If you have prayed with your child or your children at all this past month, I want you to raise your hand. And he said, not a single hand was raised. And the point he came back to, prayer doesn't begin on Capitol Hill, it begins in the home. It begins in the home. Don't believe the lie to think that just a few big moments, this is what we get sucked into. We think that a few big moments in our kids' lives are going to be what truly influences them for the rest of their life, and that is not true. Friend, our greatest influence does not come simply in the big, huge moments, but rather in the day-to-day moments become the greatest influence in our children's lives. The consistency of the little moments influenced over time that truly adds up in a child's life. Let me close with this story. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard of the great missionary Hudson Taylor. Years and years ago, there was the communist government in China. They commissioned an author to write a biography about Hudson Taylor to try to defame him and distort the facts of his life to make him appear less of the godly man that he truly was. Simply because of the influence that he had on the Chinese people. And they wanted him to distort the facts and write about Hudson in a bad light. They wanted to discredit the name of this great missionary of the gospel. As the author was doing his research, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly character and his godly life. And he found it extremely difficult to carry out the task that he had been assigned with a clear conscience. Eventually, at the risk of his own life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Friend, that is the power of influence. Remember, if you're not influencing your child, someone else or something else is. As a matter of fact, someone else and something else already are. But will you fight against that to show the power of parents' influence? Because here's the point. Your time of influence will not last forever, but the impact of your influence will. It will. Would you stand with me tonight?